me to Penryn and to send me thither by water, the sea running close by the back door of the house in which we were. I never saw before, no, not at Walsall itself, the hand of God so plainly shown as here. There I had many companions who were willing to die with me. Here, not a friend, but one simple girl, who likewise was hurried away from me in an instant, as soon as ever she came out of Mrs. B.'s door. There I received some blows, lost part of my clothes, and was covered over with dirt. Here, although the hands of perhaps some hundreds of people were lifted up to strike or throw, yet they were one and all stopped in the midway, so that not a man touched me with one of his fingers, neither was anything thrown from first to last, so that I had not even a speck of dirt on my clothes. Who can deny that God heareth prayer, or that he hath all power in heaven and earth? I am John Wesley. I took boat at about half an hour past five. Many of the mob waited at the end of the town, who, seeing me escaped out of their hands, could only revenge themselves with their tongues. But a few of the fiercest ran along the shore to receive me at my landing. I walked up the steep, narrow passage from the sea, at the top of which the foremost man stood. I looked him in the face and said, "I wish you a good night." He spake not, nor moved hand or foot, till I was on horseback. Then he said, "I wish you were in hell," and turned back to his companions. As soon as I came within sight of Tolcarn, in Wendron Parish, where I was to preach in the evening, I was met by many, running as it were for their lives and begging me to go no further. I asked, "Why not?" They said, "The church wardens and constables and all the heads of the parish are waiting for you at the top of the hill, and are resolved to have you. They have a special warrant from the justices met at Helstone, who will stay there till you are brought." I rode directly up the hill, observing four or five horsemen, well-dressed, went straight to them and said, "Gentlemen, has any of you anything to say to me? I am John Wesley." One of them appeared extremely angry at this, that I should presume to say I was Mr. John Wesley. And I know now how I might have fared for advancing so bold an assertion, but that Mr. Collins, the minister of Redruth, accidentally, as he said, came by. Upon his accosting me and saying he knew me at Oxford, my first antagonist was silent, and a dispute of another kind began, whether this preaching had done any good. I appealed to matter of fact. He allowed, after many words, "People are the better for the present," but added, "To be sure, by and by, they will be as bad, if not worse, than ever." When he rode away, one of the riders said, "Sir, I would speak with you a little. Let us ride to the gate." We did so, and he said, "Sir, I will tell you the ground of this. All the gentlemen of these parts say that you have been a long time in France and Spain, and are now sent hither by the Pretender, and that these societies are to join him. Nay, surely, all gentlemen in these parts will not lie against their own conscience." I rode hence to a friend's house some miles off and found the sleep of a laboring man as sweet. I was informed there were many here also who had an earnest desire to hear this preaching, but they did not dare. Sir V, having solemnly declared nay, and that in the face of the whole congregation, as they were coming out of the church, "If any man of this parish dares hear these fellows, he shall not come to my Christmas feast." Saturday the 6th, I rode with Mr. Shepherd to Gwinnett. Here also we found the people in the utmost consternation. Word was brought that a great company of tinners, made drunk on purpose, were coming to do terrible things. I labored much to compose their minds, but fear had no ears, so that abundance of people went away. I preached to the rest on "Love your enemies." The event showed this also was a false alarm, an artifice of the devil, to hinder men from hearing the word of God. Wesley pushed from a high wall. Sunday the 7th. I preached at 5 to a quiet congregation and about 8 at Stithian's. Between 6 and 7 in the evening we came to Tolcarn. Hearing the mob was rising again, I began preaching immediately. I had not spoken a quarter of an hour before they came in view. One Mr. Trounce rode up first and began speaking to me, wherein he was roughly interrupted by his companions. Yet as I stood on a high wall and kept my eyes upon them, many were softened and grew calmer and calmer, which some of their champions, observing, went round and suddenly pushed me down. I lit on my feet without any hurt, finding myself close to the warmest of the horsemen. I took hold of his hand and held it fast while I expostulated the case. As for being convinced, he was quite about it. It, however, both he and his fellows grew much milder, and we parted very civilly. Monday the 8th, I preached at 5 on Watch and Pray to a quiet and earnest congregation. We then rode on to St. Ives, the most still and honorable post. So are the times changed, which we have in Cornwall. Tuesday the 9th, I had just begun preaching at St. Jess when Mr. E. came once more, took me by the hand, and said I must go with him. To avoid making a tumult, I went. He said I had promised last week not to come again to St. Jess for a month. I absolutely denied the having made any such promise. After about half an hour, he handed me back to my inn. Riot Act and a Sermon. Wednesday the 10th. In the evening I began to expound at Trevenan in Morva, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water." In less than a quarter of an hour the constable and his companions came and read the proclamation against riots. When he had done, I told him, "We will do as you require. We will disperse within an hour," and went on with my sermon. After preaching, I had designed to meet the society alone, but many others also followed with such earnestness that I could not turn them back. So I exhorted them all to love their enemies as Christ hath loved us. They felt what was spoken. Thursday the 25th, I came back safe, blessed be to God, to Bristol. I found both my soul and body much refreshed in this peaceful place. Thursday, August 1st, and the following days, we had our second conference with as many of our brethren that labor in the word as could be present, pelted by the mob at Leeds. Monday, September 9th, I left London and the next morning called on Dr. Doddridge at Northampton. It was about the hour when he was accustomed to expound a portion of Scripture to young gentlemen under his care. He desired me to take his place. It may be the seed was not altogether sown in vain. Thursday the 12th, I came to Leeds, preached at 5, and at 8 met the society, after which the mob pelted us with dirt and stones a great part of the way home. The congregation was much larger next evening, and so was the mob at our return, and likewise in higher spirits, being ready to knock out all our brains for joy that the Duke of Tuscany was emperor. What a melancholy consideration is this, that the bulk of the English nation will not suffer God to give them the blessing he would, because they would turn them into curses. He cannot, for instance, give them success against their enemies, for they would tear their own countrymen in pieces. He cannot trust them with victory, lest they should thank him by murdering those that are quiet in the land. Great excitement at Newcastle. Wednesday the 18th. About 5 we came to Newcastle in an acceptable time. We found the generality of the inhabitants in the utmost consternation, news being just arrived that, the morning before, at 2 o'clock, the Pretender had entered Edinburgh. A great concourse of people were with us in the evening, to whom I expounded the 3rd chapter of Jonah, insisting particularly on that verse, "Who can tell if God will return and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not." Thursday the 19th, the mayor, Mr. Ridley, summoned all the householders of the town to meet him at the town hall, and desired as many of them as were willing to set their hands to a paper importing that they would, at the hazard of their goods and lives, defend the town against the common enemy. Fear and darkness were now on every side, but not on those who had seen the light of God's countenance. We rejoiced together in the evening with solemn joy, while God applied those words to many hearts. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Matthew 28:5. Friday the 20th, the mayor ordered the townsmen to be under arms and to mount guard in their turns, over and above the guard of soldiers. A few companies of whom had been drawn into the town on the first alarm. Now also Pilgrim Street Gate was ordered to be walled up. Many began to be much concerned for us, because our house stood without the walls. Nay, but the Lord is a wall of fire unto all that trust in him. I had desired all our brethren to join with us this day in seeking God by fasting and prayer. About one we met and poured out our souls before him, and we believed he would send an answer of peace. Wesley's letter to the mayor, Saturday the 21st. The same day the action was, came the news of General Cope's defeat. Orders were now given for the doubling of the guard and for walling up Pandon and Sallyport gates. In the afternoon I wrote the following letter. To the worshipful, the mayor of Newcastle. Sir, my not waiting upon you at the town hall was not owing to any want of respect. I reverence you for your office's sake, and much more for your zeal in the execution of it. I would to God every magistrate in the land would copy after such an example. Much less was it owing to any dissatisfaction to His Majesty King George. But I knew not how far it might be either necessary or proper for me to appear on such an occasion. I have no fortune at Newcastle. I have only the bread I eat, and the use of a little room for a few weeks in the year. All I can do for His Majesty, whom I honor and love, I think not less than I did my own father, is this: I cry unto God day by day, in public and in private, to put all His enemies to confusion, and I exhort all that hear me to do the same, and in their several stations to exert themselves as loyal subjects, who, so long as they fear God, cannot but honor the King. Permit me, sir, to add a few words more out of the fullness of my heart. I am persuaded you fear God and have a deep sense that His kingdom ruleth over all. Unto whom, then, I may ask you, should we flee for succor, but unto Him whom, by our sins, we have justly displeased? O, sir, is it not possible to give any check to these overflowings of ungodliness, to the open flagrant wickedness, the drunkenness and profaneness which so abound even in our streets? Just take leave to suggest this. May the God whom you serve direct you in this and all things. This is the daily prayer of, sir, your obedient servant, for Christ's sake, J.W. Preaching under difficulties. Sunday the 22nd. The walls were mounted with cannon and all things prepared for sustaining an assault. Meantime, our poor neighbors on either hand were busy in removing their goods. The most of the best houses in our street were left without either furniture or inhabitants. Those within the walls were almost equally busy in carrying away their money and goods, and more of the gentry every hour rode southward as fast as they could. At 8 I preached at Gateshead, in a broad part of the street near the Popish Chapel, on the wisdom of God in governing the world. How do all things tend to the furtherance of the gospel? All this week the alarms from the north continued, and the storm seemed nearer every day. Many wondered we would still stay without the walls. Others told us we must remove quickly, for if the cannon began to play from the top of the gates, they would beat all the houses about our ears. This made me look how the cannons upon the gates were planted, and I could not but adore the providence of God, for it was obvious, one, they were all planted in such a manner that no shot could touch our house, two, the cannon on Newgate so secured us on one side, and those upon Pilgrim Street Gate on the other, that none could come near our house either way without being torn in pieces. On Friday and Saturday, many messengers of lies terrified the poor people of the town, as if the rebels were just coming to swallow them up. Upon this, the guards were increased, and abundance of country gentlemen came in, with their servants, horses, and arms. Among those who came from the north was one whom the mayor ordered to be apprehended on suspicion of his being a spy. As soon as he was left alone, he cut his own throat, but a surgeon coming quickly sewed up the wound so that he lived to discover those designs of the rebels, which were thereby effectually prevented. Sunday 29th. Advice came that they were in full march southward, so that it was supposed they would reach Newcastle by Monday evening. At 8 I called on a multitude of sinners in Gateshead to seek the Lord while he might be found. Mr. Ellison preached another earnest sermon, and all the people seemed to bend before the Lord. In the afternoon I expounded part of the lesson for the day, Jacob wrestling with the angel. The congregation was so moved that I began again and again, and knew not how to conclude. And we cried mightily to God to send His Majesty King George help from his holy place, and to spare a sinful land yet a little longer, if haply they might know the day of their visitation. The Blasphemous Troops. Tuesday, October 8, I wrote to General Husk as follows. A surly man came to me this evening, as he said, from you. He would not deign to come upstairs to me, nor so much as into the house, but stood in the yard till I came, and then obliged me to go with him into the street, where he said, "You must pull down the battlements of your house, or tomorrow the general will pull them down for you." Sir, to me this is nothing, but I humbly conceive it would not be proper for this man, whoever he is, to behave in such a manner to any other of His Majesty's subjects at so critical a time as this. I am ready, if it may be for His Majesty's service, to pull not only the battlements but the house down, or to give up any part of it, or the whole, into Your Excellency's hands. Saturday the 26th. I sent Alderman Ridley the following letter. Sir, the fear of God, the love of my country, and the regard I have for His Majesty King George constrain me to write a few plain words to one who is no stranger to these principles of action. My soul has been pained day by day, even in walking the streets of Newcastle, at the senseless, shameless wickedness, the ignorant profaneness of the poor men to whom our lives are entrusted, the continual cursing and swearing, the wanton blasphemy of the soldiers in general, must needs be a torture to the sober ear, whether of a Christian or an honest infidel. Can any that either fear God or love their neighbor hear this without concern, especially if they consider the interest of our country as well as of these unhappy men themselves? For can it be expected that God should be on their side, who are daily affronting Him to His face? And if God be not on their side, how little will either their number or courage or strength avail? Is there no man that careth for these souls? Doubtless there are some who ought so to do, but many of these, if I am rightly informed, receive large pay and do just nothing. I would to God it were in my power in any degree to supply their lack of service. I am ready to do what in me lies to call these poor sinners to repentance, once or twice a day, while I remain in these parts, at any hour or at any place. And I desire no pay at all for this, unless what my Lord shall give at His appearing. Having myself no knowledge of the general, I took the liberty to make this offer to you. I have no interest herein, but I should rejoice to serve, as I am able, my king and country. If it be judged that this will be of no real service, let the proposal die and be forgotten. But I beg you, sir, to believe that I have the same glorious cause for which you have shown so becoming a zeal, earnestly at heart, and that therefore I am, with warm respect, sir, your most obedient servant. Sunday the 27th, I received a message from Mr. Ridley that he